for a few moments I would like to share with you out of the book of Second Epistle of Timothy. Once again, I'd like to touch on the subject we've been on for several days. Looking now at the second chapter of Timothy, the second epistle, it begins with the word, "Thou therefore, my son." Those are the words of Paul to Timothy. And from the moment that God expected every one of us to be a participant of it, he worked and worked and worked until this word was preserved and kept throughout the ages. And thousands of years have done away with a lot of things, but they haven't been able to do away with the writings. Those wonderful things that God has left to us. They've been communicated, they've been preserved, and they've been brought to us. And I believe that the reason that they were is because the Lord had a message for us. And Paul was instructing Timothy. He said, "My son, be strong." I think that if we were to stop there, it's a word we all need. You know, a battle can be won with hardly any strength, but a war takes strength, takes endurance. You don't need strength to sprint 20 feet. But you need an incredible amount of energy to sprint for a mile or to run at a slower pace for 5 or 10 miles or to jog across the country 5,000 miles or 3,000 miles. That takes strength. Paul was saying to Timothy, said, be strong. And one of the things that he was asking him to be strong in is one of the things that I find we're the weakest in. He didn't say be strong in the law, nor did he say be strong in your own mind. Neither did he say go out and buy yourself exercise machines and be strong in your body. But he said be strong in grace. And I really feel tonight that we need to hear this from the Lord. We need a strengthening in grace. We need to be strengthened of the Lord in grace. We need to know what side of the fence we're walking on. We need to be able to fight, and these fiery darts of the enemy need to land in a shield, not in your flesh, not in our hearts. God Himself has purposed in each and for each and every one of us that there be a strength within us that is something very wonderful. He said, "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, shall be able to teach also others," or others also. "Thou therefore endure." Now there's the word endure, is why he was causing him to look at the fact that he needed strength. He said, "Endure, therefore, hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and that the Lord give you understanding in all these things. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Why did he say that? In other words, he went through death. He was raised up from it. He wasn't kept from it. He was raised up from it. Now, what is the difference between being raised up from death or being kept from death? What would you say the difference is? Simple, dying. Wouldn't you think? In one of them, you go through it before you come out of it and then have the victory over it. In the other, you just don't have a problem with it. Do you know that most of our victories lie in areas we never had a problem? I thank God for victory over smoking. I never had the problem. I thank God I have the secret over obesity and I have the victory over it. I don't have the victory. I never had the problem. How could I ever have the victory? You see, so many times we're quick to put ourselves in a situation that we're not. God gives us the victory, but first we endure and fight and go through the problem until the problem has done its final work in us, then we're freed from it. There's two major thinkings and the philosophies of this world that have crept into the church, and that is that there's a whole stream of people over here that go one way and that are convinced that the truth is that God wants to spare you and save you out of every problem you could ever get in without ever going through it. God wants more than just to heal you. He wants to keep you healthy so you never get sick and you never know the healer. Well, bless God, someone who's been so ox-worthy, healthy all his life, and never had a problem, never know what weakness or sickness or any other thing is, cruises through life, thanking God that he must have done something right because God kept him healthy. Blessing God that he's so strong that his faith keeps him whole. You know, even these tremendous men of faith can't keep their wives from getting sick and can't keep themselves from ending up in a hospital somewhere. And perhaps that to you is a proof that they've done something wrong. To me, it's just a proof that God's word is right. God isn't half as interested in keeping us from problems as he is saving us from them. Because it's only as we go through them that we have the victory. We have come to a total place of downheartedness is the best way I can put and describe what's happening here. Because we are becoming aware of the fact that perhaps God wants us to go through some things when all along we had this marvelous childlike faith and we had this naivety that just made everything so wonderful. And we were expecting that, you know, any time any difficult weather came along, you were going to be spared from it, either by rapture or by someone who pulled the little strings on the puppets and you happened to be the one that just was lifted out of the range of the rest of them, or whatever the case was, but somewhere or another we were going to get kept from our problems. And then when you have somebody come along and you're not quite prepared to just open and blatantly say, well, I'm sorry, but he's a bold-faced liar, there could be some truth to what a person says. And if that's the case, if any part of it's true, I now have a depression bigger than I had before they talked about the depression. Then comes this state where we just accept our problems, admit it, and live with it. And expect that God, who now has convinced me that he wants me living in this problem, wants me accepting it, embracing it, and living with it. Say, okay, now as long as I can't kill you and you can't kill me, we're going to be partners for life. Let's just be partners in sorrow. I want to be free. I want to be able to escape my problems, but we're just going to have to live together, buddy, problems and me. And so we come to church, say, all right, Lord, we finally heard the message. You're a good God, but in your goodness, you've decided that we should live in all this evil the rest of our lifetime. And, you know, we've come to the place where we accept this, Lord. You know, we're a little bit downhearted. Give us a month, we'll get over it. We come to a place where we've accepted now that maybe the Lord would have us go through some hardship. He said the God of heaven didn't spare his very son death. He had to go in it, face it in the face, go through it. And from it, he found the most glorious victory, not over death for himself, but death for every single one of us. If he had found the victory from death, then he would have kept all of us from it. But he found the victory in it, and so after we go through death, then we'll be given a body that can't die. But we have to go through it. It's appointed to us still once to die. Because he became a man, it was appointed to him once to die. Sure, he had lived in such a perfect, spotless state that he could have lasted not 1,000 years, maybe 10,000. It would have never worn out. He was the very tree of life. He could have just helped himself. But the very one who could have escaped his problems went through them. You say, well, he did it. vicariously. He did it for someone else's sake. Well, that is very true. But why should that put you in another light? Why should that suddenly put him in one field and you in another? We're both in the same field. Christ is saying, because I did this for you, arm yourself with the same thinking and you do it for me. He said, I've won your victory on the cross. I've taken away, purged all your sin. If it were for this, I have the right to just put a shadow over your life and nothing can touch you and you could just live forever in the body you got now. I'd never get sick or anything else, so you wouldn't know the difference. He said, but the Father's will is something different, that we go through problems, face them, end up having been absolutely bound by them, and in them find the victory. And through them, walk through them to our victory. Now that's God's way. Our way is that anything that God can spare us, God spare us. We have that very expression. You know, Lord, whatever, but just, you know, take them out of their pain and misery, would you please? It doesn't matter if they have to die or whatever. Just, you know, if you can't heal them, just, would you please just take them out of their misery? Did it ever occur to you that their misery was the passageway to the palace? You say, well, what are we doing, glorifying hardships? I don't know. Listen to Paul a little bit here. The Lord who had himself, who was the seed of David, to go through death in order to find this life and this power of resurrection. He said, wherein now, verse 9, I suffer trouble. I don't know if he could have said it any better. I suffer trouble. Now, lest I have to go to Mr. Webster again, do you have any idea what that means and spare me the 10 minutes it takes to do this? Can you identify with this? You raise your hand if you can totally identify with what this actually means. I think I know. All right, then on. He said, I actually suffer trouble as an evildoer. There's no difference between me and people in the world. We all go through it. So anybody looking on would say, I don't know what he did wrong, but he sure didn't do something right this week or this month or this year. He said, even unto being bound, whether that be a prisoner, be put in chains, be confined. You know, there's more than one place for prisons, don't you think? Some people are prisoners in their heart. Other people are prisoners in their mind. Some people are prisoners to a spirit. Other people are just plain prisoners physically in a prison here on earth. He said, I have suffered trouble, wherein I suffer trouble, even as an evildoer, even unto bounds, even unto prison. But he said, therefore I endure. What's the therefore refer to? It refers to what Christ did first. He said, I'm asking Timothy to do what I've done. I've strengthened myself in grace. It's not God's anger, it's not, but it is God's way. And I won't just come to an acceptance of it and come to a poverty of spirit and say, oh God, you know, at least help me live through this. You know, it's so heavy. Just the thought that maybe you're not going to bail us out of everything 5 minutes after we get into it or keep us from it all the better. You mean the very thought that we're actually going to have to go through a lot of things in life? We can't even handle what we've got coming now. Oh, it sure doesn't uplift the heart. You get somebody preaching away and hammering the pulpit and telling people God's going to deliver us from every problem and He's going to take us out of every situation that's adverse to us and out of sickness and healing, and faith comes over the people and they preach faith and suddenly God begins to do things. Well, that's wonderful. That's marvelous. Paul said, I look at Jesus Christ. I see what He did, and I see that I'm going to go the same way that He did, and that the servant isn't greater than the master, and that there is no different way for us than there was for Christ. And as He endured suffering, as He endured death and found the victory after it and through it, so must I. And so he goes on to say, lest anybody misunderstand what he says. He said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now he was talking about other people. That they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Now, what do you think this death refers to, except the circumstances in life that we go through in suffering because we have a Christian walk and we follow the Lord? What else can it refer to? You say, well, that only happens to apostles. No, it doesn't. It certainly doesn't. I don't have on record however much Paul wanted to make Timothy an apostle. I don't hear of him being an apostle, nor of him claiming to be one. But yet Paul was training him in the same ways that he had learned of the Lord. He said, look, death must rule in us. What is death but the exercises of the world upon us when God could keep him from us? He lets things slip through. That we're going to have to wrestle and battle with things all our life. Because one thing gets so old, we get so tired, say, God, can't you please change this? But any one of them, even if God should change and give you another one, it feels good for the first 6 months. And after about 6 years of it, you come to the same place you came with the other one. It does your faith in. But the purpose of any one of them was that in spite of what happens to my body, in spite of the fact that God shows up and doesn't change my situation at all, yet I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to walk in grace. I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to continue on. And my faith is still in Him. Not in Him doing something, but in Him who can do something. Paul said, I suffer in the flesh. There is a purpose. On Sunday we said that the meek should inherit the earth. You know, God, for some reason, has linked the suffering and the things of this world to ruling with Christ. And Paul was no exception as he knew this thought and tied it together with this thinking. He said, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. To deny something is to withhold something from someone. If I deny Christ the right to walk the way He walked, He will deny from me the rewards that come through walking with Him through it. God says, as my Son did for you, you do now for my Son. He didn't say to be an apostle. This is a way of life with God. And He doesn't just want us humbly to accept it and groan and moan under our breath and say, oh God, I knew there was no hope in the end. God wants us to arm ourselves and be strong in grace. When Paul sought for God to deliver him of a problem that was intense to him, God came to him and said, my grace is sufficient. So he turns around and says to Timothy, Timothy, be strong in grace. There's enough grace to see you through it. He's not sending enough to bail you out. He doesn't want that. If he does, he's going to wait a week and give you another one. So God, is there ever an end to this? Yes, death is wonderful. Unto the pearly gates, swords undrawn. Until we get there, we're in a fight. I don't have to see the victory to know God exists. I don't have to see victory to realize that God has called you. In fact, the more opposition, the more indication that God is with us. The more indication that what He wants to tell us, we are getting. Because if it wasn't that way, why should they oppose it so? I have felt, sensed, been present with all stupid day long of every possible type of opposition and oppression that you could ever dream of. It's just that for some reason I can't understand. I'm disconnected inside from it. I just refuse to look at it. I know it's there. I'm not comfortable with it. I don't like it. It's God's place, His church. I belong to Him. But God's saying, arm yourself in strength of grace for a battle. Become strong and become soldiers because we are being prepared for a spiritual and a natural war. Not battle, war. And a war lasts year after year after year after year. You say, well, heavy oppression lasts that long here in the services? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that God's going to do worldwide in our midst before our life is through. Things that are already happening in our life. We find the victory through them. The victory in it is our faith. It just doesn't drop. There is no hole that leaks out of. There is just no place it just evaporates out from. It's there. God hasn't changed. His ways haven't changed. I know God's ways. God loves it when we know His ways. It doesn't spare us the problem, but I think it's easier to walk through it when you have to walk through it anyway. Moses knew God's ways. God was pleased with that. But he said of the people, all they know is my acts. When I'm doing something, they're all up in the sky. And when I'm not, they're down in the pit of despair. Down in unbelief. They can't believe a thing. They're down there, and their emotions go up and down, and their faith goes up and down. When I move and part a sea, and I get in there and flex my muscles and open up the sea like a curtain, they look at that and say, oh, my, God's around. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We can praise. Everything's so wonderful. So when 4 days go by, they can't even believe that I can bring water up out of the ground. They can't even believe that I can feed them. Things get turned around. The economical situation betters. They say, praise God, I knew it would happen. He's always there. You dance a song. And next week they told you they made a mistake. The guy they meant to fire wasn't the other guy like they said. It was you. Now it starts all over again. Down we go again. So, Lord, can I take back that dance? It did wear me out, you know. And then before you know, you're bitter about doing anything you ever did that was right. You see, God wants to instill in us a mentality of that of a soldier in preparation. He said, strengthen yourself. He said, arm yourself with the right kind of thinking. He said, become strong. Strong in faith. Strong in grace. God is there. His face hasn't clouded over us. He hasn't looked over us in ways that said, well, okay, this is it. There are two ways. God does deliver His people out of problems, but the deliverance isn't the glory of it. The glory comes from the fact that you went through it and faith was there. It's the trial of our faith that's more precious than gold. Not the outcome of it. Not the victory of it. Not the fact it wasn't tried at all. Not the fact you had it and God couldn't test it. It's the testing of it that's beautiful to God. And God looks at me and He says, arm yourself and be strong. Quit like a kid and grow up. So begin to endure hardships. He said, I want to make some steel out of you. I'm going to put you through fire after fire after fire after fire. I don't want aluminum. I want steel out of you. There's some stuff in there I can get. And I'm going for it. And God's gonna get the highest He can get out of you and knows how many fires He has to put you through to get it. And He's a master. He's perfect. My trust is in the fact that my Creator also planned my life and has the best in mind for it and will do every single thing if I would only not stand in His way and rebel against it. It will happen. Paul said, this is the way of God. That we, like Christ, the very seed of David, the ones that God showed special favor to throughout this world, had to do it. How much more you and I, Paul says. He said, therefore, seeing that Christ did, he said, now it's my turn for Christ. If He did it for us vicariously, now you do it for Christ vicariously. If you don't do it for yourself, do it for others. He said, don't go to jail because you stole something. Go to jail because they said you did. Let them put you in jail because they said you did. Don't suffer as an evildoer. Don't suffer because you are an evildoer. Suffer as one. Paul said, they've treated me like a criminal. They can't prove anything to me. So before God I stand and I know they can't. And what the Lord says is, my grace is sufficient. This is the way I had to walk. This is the way you're going to walk. And we're both going to do it because we want God to have His will. Because in the end we're both going to rejoice with exceedingly great joy, because these things are producing for us a far higher weight in glory. And so Paul continues on. He said, look, he said, after all, he said, we suffer, verse 12, but we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, that is, letting us go through all these things, also will He deny us what comes afterwards. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If you lose it in the process, don't worry. He never did. He's going to continue doing what he has to do for you because he's faithful. He can't deny himself. That's a wonderful thing. Now, anybody who doesn't want God to control their life that much might find that a very abrasive thought. But when you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, that's a good thing, that he can't betray his own way of being. And that if it was up to him, he's going to do it because he's faithful. And it didn't depend on how big or how low my faith was. He said, if I lack in unbelief, he's still going to be faithful because he can't deny himself. So, all right, you're low in faith. I'm going to slack off too. Now you get 2 cents less at the end. Well, if I didn't work for a dollar for 98, all the less. Why? Give it up. Throw it away. Forget it. What the law couldn't do, grace did. No, the Lord will uphold his part of the bargain. He knows us very well. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they should strive not about words to no profit, but to the what? Subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman thee, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What was Paul trying to do with this? He was saying, look, folks, just like he was saying to Timothy that day, he sat him down and said, look, my son, he said, I need you to know something. The way of God is that we endure a fight as a soldier, and God wants to make you one. You're developed enough now to go into that phase of your life. And that's what the Lord is saying to you. You've developed enough for the Lord to put you through that phase of life. Maybe a few of you haven't. Maybe a few of you aren't, but you will when the time comes. And Paul was saying to him, God wants you to arm yourself with the type of thinking as Christ had, to endure afflictions, to endure hardships. Last night I was thinking about this. This morning I went up there and I just thought, you know, normally the Daily Light's the last one I read because it's always so accurate. And this time I just picked it up first this morning. And this is what it was saying for November 2 in the morning. Just scriptures, that's all they are. Look at them. For even hereunto ye are called. Now that's what he's called us to. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that, not for us to, but that, ye should follow his steps. Let me say it again. Hereunto were ye called. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Hereunto were ye called. Who's ye? Oh, yea, who's ye? Amen? Only about three. You see what our nature does to us? How it betrays us? He is saying, to this has the Lord himself called us, that even as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us and left us by doing this an example, he didn't leave us a lamb that was slain for our sake. He left us an example, that we should follow his steps, the steps of one who did no sin, nor neither guile was found in his mouth. You know what I get out of this? That if he who did no sin had to go through it for our sake, how much more we who have it should go through it for his sake? Because he had a reason not to. In fact, he was the only one that had a way out, but didn't take it. Why? Because unto this was he called. He said, for this cause came I, what? Into the world. Let me ask you, for what cause then did we come into the Christian world? To sleaze through it, saved up from every problem, and at the end, just before the big one, pulled out? That's just like letting Christ go through everything. Gethsemane, Pilate's hall, the beatings, the everything. And when they met him down the way, and put the cross down on him, he just disappeared, thin air. Just poof, gone. Boy, He really went through it, though. He thought he was going to do it, but man, that was close. No, it wasn't close. He went all the way. Did you understand that? He went all the way. He didn't just come close and say, boy, that was a close call. No, that was just a call, period, without the close. All the way call. The Lord says, I want you to go down there and give my people an example so that when they go through it, they don't get heartbroken over it. They don't feel like I've left them. They don't feel like they've done this great sin. Because if you have to do it having no sin, and people say, no, that's because he took on the sin of the world. No, it says here that he suffered for us. Didn't matter what for, it was for us. In this case, it happened to be for our sins, but he did it for us, not for our sin. Read it. And God's not asking us to pay for our sin, yet the enemy's the first to come when things go wrong. And what do you hear him say? Which one was it? He doesn't bother anymore with, did I or not? Because most of it comes to a place where we know we did it, whatever it was. Now the problem is, which one did this? Isn't that true? That's very true. And so then we start looking at ourselves. He said, don't look at yourself, look at Jesus. He said he had no sin and still went through it. And in his case, he went through it because of our sin, but he said for our sake, not for our sin. And we go through it too, not for our sin, nor for his, because he had none, but for his sake, like he did for us. He said, I did it for you, giving you an example. Now you do it for me. Be strong in grace and quit acting like a kid. Strengthen yourself like a soldier and endure affliction. Endure a battle. God wants us to pray, not for results. Pray to seek his face. You'll find it. Sometimes I think that God does these things to me and to you, just to strengthen me, or to see how long I'll knock, how long the endurance is. Sometimes months go down the line, and I know God heard me the first day. And it's not that he's hard to please. He said to Daniel, Daniel, from the day you began to pray, incredible opposition came up. I sent my highest angel down there, and they're still fighting it out. He's saying, yeah, but you can wave your magic wand, and that's it. He said, yeah, but I'm doing something in Daniel. And when he started to get a little bit weak, God came and encouraged him, and then he kept going, didn't he? Well, why do you think God encouraged him? Because God wants to encourage us with this word. God wants us to know that it's not a word to bring hopelessness in you or to bring the fact that, all right, so we can't lick it, now we're going to have to join it and live this way. No, God's saying that this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith, regardless of what we go through in this world, because God has planned out for us a life of adversity. It's God's way. It's not just his, how can I say this? It's not just that he's peeved at you. It's not just that he has an axe to grind and yours is the nearest. That's his way. I don't know enough. I feel like the one in Proverbs where he said, look, I'm just a man. I don't understand anything about God. And then he gave the most precious and most precise definition of the ways of God you'll ever hear in your life. I feel that way sometimes. I don't understand why God's way is that way. I don't know. All I know is that it is. All I know is that I have to walk through it with you. And then whether you like it or not, change the church you go to or do whatever, there's afflictions and sorrows that follow us all the days of our life until it ends. And when it ends, it ends. This is a portion of our existence that God determined to have that in. Now, as much as I don't understand, I'm still quite grateful. And you might say, why? Because if I can't change God's mind about not having it ever, I'd just as soon have it in the portion of my life that only lasts 70 or 80 years and not the one that lasts forever. I must say that Jesus Christ, only the 3 years, you know? But he got it down pretty intense, don't you think? He was put away by his own. No one that was near and dear to him ever did anything but betray him, turn on him, misunderstand him. He fought continuously with the people he came to die for. They hated him and ended up turning him away. He suffered in every possible way. He suffered rejection. You know, some of our kids are lost, and we feel sorry for them and say, look, these poor little kids, their parents left them, they suffered rejection. Well, Christ did too. Not only did he suffer rejection from those that loved him on earth, but he suffered from those who hated him on earth and should have loved him, but he suffered rejection from the one he knew loved him at the very last moment when God the Father turned his back on him and he said, why hast thou forsaken me? The very last link got cut. And there is no one on the face of the earth that will know rejection like Jesus Christ knew rejection. No one. He will come and comfort you. He will come and heal you. And after you've gone through a problem about so long and you've endured and it's matched up to your faith and you've come out and it just cannot, and it's proved that it cannot bend or break your faith. When you come to break even point, when you come to a stalemate like in chess where you can't win, you can't lose, then God gives you the victory for that one and you start another one. I just get into that bulldog way. I just refuse to give in, no matter what he throws, no matter what I'm going through, whether I'm sick or whether everything is sick around me, whether everything is wonderful, whatever it is that I'm going through, and it just doesn't bend, it doesn't bend. I get into that stubbornness of spirit, which is good. Just depend who you're stubborn against. And I just refuse to let this faith go. I'm going to hang on to it. You can have everything else, but you're not having this faith. I know this is God's way. So, well, you're not suffering because you're a Paul, you dummy. You're suffering because you've sinned. Look at this. Look at that. Well, the Bible didn't tell me that I suffered my sin. On the contrary, it said that we are not punished according to our sin. So I either have to believe God or his report, one of the two. Most of us aren't suffering because of our sin. We go through things. We'll see that whenever the Lord releases me to give that portion of it. There's certain things that God's going to let slip through, but if it hadn't been that, it was going to be something else, just as well. He lets us fight with things, and most of the times the Lord chooses things for our life to go through that are right near close to things that would have happened to someone that did that, and I know I did that. Real close. Just to add effects to the deal. But know this for sure, my saints, because saints you are. We're in a war. And the war is going to go on. And we're meant to walk in simple obedience with our head lifted high, strong in grace. It's not God's evil. It's not that he's forgotten. It's not that his spirit's gone. It's not that he won't hear your prayer. It's not that he's decided that you're such a mess, he just can't handle you, so he looks the other way so nobody can fault him of not being able to. God has insisted, because we have been willing to let him rule our life, to do things his way, and for that I am extremely grateful. To see so many of you locked into this battle is pleasing to the Lord, and I delight in it. Not because misery seeks company, but for something far higher than that. It's an indication that some of us have grown up enough to trust the Lord, and also it's an indication that God is trusting into our hands something very precious. The molding of his character and personality and his ways into our soul and spirit. It also indicates something that I feel is more precious than that, and that's that there's people yielded to the Holy Ghost so that he can do with their lives as they will without losing it. Because all of us dream that if we just yield our heart to God, the dream that we had of what he would do with it is what he will do. And when God turns us down, oh, what a heartbreak. I'll never forget when for years I was praying and it really was a part of my heart. And God let it go until it really became a thing with me. I wanted to yield to God in such a way that he could just use me. And God would pressure me to yield. And God would pressure me to give all of my life to him. And I would try my best, but inevitably I would take it back again. But I'll never forget the day when I poured my heart out. I poured my life out before the Lord as a broken vessel. And I said, Lord, it doesn't matter where in the world. It doesn't matter what you call me to. God, it doesn't matter who or to whom you want this life poured out to. Here it is. And I was determined from that day forth to never do it get it back again. And help me the Lord, bits and pieces here and there, I've held to it all these years. But blow me down if God never called what I laid at His feet. The call never came. And it didn't come. And I poured it out. I yielded it to Him, and He didn't do anything with it. He didn't want it. All this time, He took me to a place where I just yielded my life to God, and then He didn't want it. He didn't want it. He wouldn't take it. I couldn't get Him to take it. On the contrary, all kinds of things begin to happen. I was never so aware of hard feelings, bitterness, resentment, and all the rest I could ever have toward God as when that happened. It just flourished out of me. I don't know if that produced it or if it was in there and that caused me to see it. But when I was turned down and rejected, I didn't know how to handle it. I mean, I got mad at the Lord because, you know, after all His workings and stirring me to do it, then here I was, laid out, flat out, anything He wanted to do with me could. But when He decided to walk all over it, and I'd said, do what you want to with it, my idea was that He'd send me to some mission field or do something like this. That was my idea. When my yielding didn't match my ideals, I had a problem. But God was trying out the stuff that was there. Besides drying it out, besides putting it out to light and dealing with some things that were there, but that wasn't really the issue. I would soon find that out through life, that it doesn't matter to God if He deals with one thing all your life or 10 or 100 of them, one every day. The Lord was doing something far greater. The Lord is proving some of the stuff that was inside. Some of that stuff capable of yielding to the Lord and waiting on the Lord and letting Him do what He wants to do. Many times in my life, God has put me there. And that's what I'm pleased to see in us. That God can trust us to yield to Him. And because we've yielded to Him, these things are beginning to happen to us. And it wasn't anything like the ideas we had of what would take place when we yielded our heart to God. And folks, let me tell you something tonight. We are having an attitude problem. I've been there. We are having an attitude problem. Why should faith suffer when precious to God is the trial of it? Why should we be in any type of emotional pain when the very will of God is being lived out in our midst in a very precious way to please the Father? Now that I do my will, why are you upset at me when you said you'd yield yourself to whatever I wanted? Because that wasn't my idea of what would happen if I yielded. That's why. He said, well, my son, you need to strengthen yourself in grace because I'm not going to alleviate the problem. You're going to learn to live with it because I'm going to bring some good stuff out of you. You're going to learn to walk through this valley. You're going to learn that I'm the God of the valley. You are going to learn that the hardships and suffering and difficulties, sure, I can lift you out of them. But it takes a lot more than that to become bitter. And that's why, as I've told you before, He said, tell John the Baptist when you go and see them, that after seeing all these miracles that I can do, the fact that I won't do it with him, blessed are those that will not get offended in me. Neither was Christ offended with the Father by his way. He knew his way, made a choice to walk his way, and when he was in Gethsemane, he bowed before the Lord and yielded one more time, and he said, Father, not my will be done, but yours. I know your way, I know what you want, and help me to go through it, because I will be an example to everyone else who will walk this way after me. No, he didn't suffer for his sin or yours. He suffered by the will of God. He drank that cup by the will of God. That's his way. Learn God's way. I don't know how many more days he's going to let me find places here and there in the scriptures. I bump into these things. Do you know I haven't picked up a concordance for I don't know how long. I haven't gone through and picked up everything on these subjects. I don't even look for them. I get up in the morning and it stares me in the face. I go to bed at night, it stares me in the face. I take a shower, it stares me in the face. I go to pray about something else, and there it is. Twice now. I've determined not to have or know anything about it. When those ideas start stirring my mind, I just don't give them any thought. I just don't. I come to the service with a blank mind. Come here, open the Bible, and there it is. I'd remembered it from before, never was on my mind, and there it was. Do you know that what I'm giving you tonight is no exception to that? That happened just like that. Do you know why? Because it's on the mind of the Spirit, whether you're weary of it or not. You still haven't quite clicked. Anyway, I will go on with the daily light. All right? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but committing himself to him who judgeth rightfully or righteously, considered him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Consider the one who endured such contradictions of sinners, lest you become weary in your thinking and in your mind, and in your endurance as a soldier. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You understand that now, don't you? Hopefully. I can repeat that. I can just bring the cassette down here on Sunday and then leave. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of what? Of faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Finally, brethren, finally, not least, but finally, would you do yourself a favor? Whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure, whatsoever things are lovely and of good report, whatsoever things are of any virtue at all, if there be any praise at all in this place, let it be that we think on these things. Don't think of what you're going to go through. Don't think that what you're going through now might last forever. Think that as he sat down at the right hand of the Father on the throne, those that will walk like he walked and suffer with him shall also reign with him. God sends affliction in every possible way to test, to prove, to bring out the steel that's in us. God wants to make soldiers out of us. Arm yourselves with this thinking, because if not, we're going to become weary in the way and faint. Because we just don't understand what's going on. Does that mean God won't give us a deliverance? No. When it gets about so far, there's something from the Holy Ghost that rises and says, no further. When a thing becomes about so bad, and the devil gets out of hand with free rein, you know, he can really get out of hand sometimes. But God comes and he says, that's it. You never know the moment from one second to another when God will say, that's the end of your problem. So I will harp no more on this. I will let you go. I will let you go thinking about these things. To come back on Sunday, rejoicing and fighting the good fight of faith, enduring it as a soldier, and pounding on the door, whether it open or whether it open not. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let's stand and sing it. Because we're in trials, does that mean his blessings don't flow? I guess not. Well, does it mean his blessings quit flowing? Would it be true if we sang such a thing as this? Could we sing it without corrupting the truth? Could we sing that from God flows all blessing when all he said is that from God flows all suffering? See, God doesn't look at the present. He looks at the future. Remember how we finished up a message a couple weeks ago when we said, not looking at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen? We need to look at that. We need to think that God has put us through all this because He has a far richer purpose. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That is his blessing. And this God from whom all blessings flow, we will praise him as creatures here below. We will praise him with the host that's in heaven. We will praise him with those that are in Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.